here we are at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A whole week has gone by, and without a Sabbath in between the two holy days, it somehow just seems a little different, because having the Passover fall on the weekly Sabbath comes at different times. Matter of fact, we can have as much as 20 years in between the occurrence of that. So this has gone by just really fast, and I hope that it's been a good feast for you. Now let's come back here to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Let's understand something very, very important, and remember this very important. The meaning of the Passover for the Old Testament was that God passed over their houses and spared their firstborn. The meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And because the Jews today do not keep a 14th Passover, they have totally lost the meaning of the Passover. And you need to read in the Passover book that there is no Passover for those who are exiled. Now, let's continue on here. Let's come to Exodus 12, and let's just review the Feast of Unleavened Bread again. Verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Well, after sundown tonight, you can go have your leavened bread. And I always go out and get a hamburger, so that's what I'm going to do when this day is over. See, because only during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is leaven a sin. There's even in Matthew 13, which we will cover between now and Pentecost, where the kingdom of God is likened unto leaven. Now that has to be the good action of leaven. So the bad action of leaven is during the days of unleavened bread. It pictures sin. And there is sin everywhere. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now notice, in the first day you shall have put leaven out of your homes. For everyone who eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. That means cut off from God. And that's exactly what has happened to those people in the Church of God that we have seen, who have given up on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and started eating leaven, started keeping Easter, and all of those things, they have been cut off. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, only that may be done of you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now, as I mentioned concerning the thing that I did before the Feast of Unleavened Bread concerning the holy days, that if you just take the Bible, you cannot find in it anything having to do with Easter or Christmas or New Year's or Halloween or any of the pagan days that are of this world. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you see them condemned at every turn. Because you see, all of those things become idolatry. You have another God before you. You have the wrong days. And God is not going to accept your good intentions. Good intentions do not have it with God when God is given a command. Now you need to understand that. Now, let's come to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 repeats the same thing. Verse 6. 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, because when they were at the temple, they had offerings all 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Well, we know that God commands us to bring an offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have always taken up an offering on the first day of unleavened bread and on the last day of unleavened bread, because all of these are Sabbaths, all of these are holy days, and all of them have have offerings which are given on them. Now today we don't offer animal sacrifices. But I tell you what, if you would get yourself a real good first-rate lamb or bullocks, you'd be into a lot of money. And so when they offered those offerings and they were given to the priest, it represented a lot of work, it represented a lot of time, and it represented a lot of effort for them to do so, to be able to offer these offerings. And so when it was too far for them to go, then they could turn the produce and the animals into money, and then they would go keep the feast, and then obviously then they would offer the money when they got there. So we've gone through this many, many times concerning taking up an offering. So at this time, we'll just go ahead and take a pause, and we'll take up the offering for the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the reason that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so important, when you couple that with the Passover, is that only God can save you. Now, we have our part that we need to do. We always do. And with that, then, we need to couple that with what God can do. Now, God had to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but they had to walk. God had to show them where they were to go, but they had to eat the unleavened bread. And when we come to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's a special meaning for it, because it shows how that God will fight our battles for us, and that how God alone can deliver us. Now, you know what happened? They left Egypt. They came out by the Red Sea, and they were entrapped between the sea and the mountains, and Pharaoh came after them. And he was going to get back all of his slaves to help him and help the whole economy. You could imagine what would happen to the economy with all the slaves gone. They weren't able to accomplish anything. And so they said, hey, how are we going to function? So let's go get them. So they did. But here it shows a lesson in human nature. And it also shows something not only just in human nature, but how that people really do not trust God the way that they should. Now, we can blame the Israelites and say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But how many of those that supposedly have the Holy Spirit have not trusted God even in our day? And when the trials come, which they will, and when they're difficult, which they will be, then we need to understand that God alone can deliver us from them. So here's an insurmountable problem. They're stuck by the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh. And look at the temptation which happened to them. Look at what happens when people see a trial. Now notice, verse 10, Exodus 14. Let's go there, Exodus 14 and verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And I'll tell you what, when you come out of this world, Satan comes after you. So this is parallel in our lives. Think of the spiritual parallels that come along with this, that Satan is after you once you come out of the world. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But how did they cry? They didn't say, oh God, we know you are great, you're powerful, you delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh before, you killed all the firstborn of men and beasts, and now we are just going to stand here and we are going to just know that you're going to save us. Now, no. Verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, in other words, there's plenty of room to bury dead people in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Now you see, second thoughts on things changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? Because when they were in Egypt and they were serving, they were crying and moaning and groaning. And what did God say? He told Moses, I've heard the cries and sighs of the children of Israel, and I'm going to send you to deliver them. And when Moses came, they were happy. They were, especially when they started out on the Exodus to leave, they left with a high hand. And now here they are just 7 days later, and they have changed their minds because it wasn't the way that they figured. And the circumstances were not what they supposed. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God is the only one that can save, for which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, today you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, don't complain against God. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, now, why do you cry unto me? Tell the children, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. So then you know the rest of the story. Moses lifted up his rod, and God sent a cloud to be on the backside of the children of Israel, where it gave light to the children of Israel and darkness to the Egyptians. And then all that night an east wind came and blew, and blew the waters back and the ground dried. The children of Israel walked across, and that happened on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Pharaoh and his armies went in there because it looked so great, because that must have been a real wide area where they went across, because remember, they just walked across in a short time. It wasn't a long, strung-out line. It was like a big flanking movement, and they just walked right across the Red Sea. So Pharaoh looked to the right, and there was water standing up, and he looked to the left, way down there, and there's water standing up. And he said, let's go get him. And he went in there and fell into the mud and killed them all, drowned them all, destroyed all the enemy. And then they had rejoicing that God was a man of war, that he fought for them, that the victory was his. And even Miriam and all the women got around, and they were dancing with their timbrels and praising God. And Moses was greatly exalted in the eyes of the people. The Lord was the one who delivered them. Now then, how long did it last? Now let's come to Exodus 15 and verse 23. Let's see. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, you see, they were faithless. And too many people who are supposed to have faith, who are supposed to have the faith of Jesus Christ, are faithless. Again, they could have said, look what God has done. Let's go to Moses and let's ask him to pray and ask God to heal the water. And let's all get on our knees before God and just entreat him, because God can do anything. No, they murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. Of course, Moses had a hard time with the people. So he would give him a bad attitude sometimes, and he would go cry unto God. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance there, and he proved them. I want you to mark that word, prove them, because that's exactly what God is doing to us today. And so ask the question, am I passing the test or not? So he approved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and there it is again, always starts out with the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that heals you. Now, this ties right in with the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's hold your place here and let's go to Isaiah 53, because this is very important in our relationship with God. We need to look to God for healing. But also, we saw where God said, cast the tree in. So there are some things where we have here concerning the herbs given for the service of man. Isaiah 53. Let's come and see the sacrifice of Christ. Now today, there is healing. We've had many, many people healed. And in a sense, I suppose we should have broadcasted abroad more of the people have been healed, but we've tried to keep it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But nevertheless, God is the one who heals. Christ is the one who bore the penalties. Christ is the one who took upon himself all the stripes. Now let's read it right here. You know, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, that is, sicknesses and diseases, and has carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, so we can have peace with God, and with his stripes you are healed. And now let's stop and think about it, brother. It is very important for us to realize we need to have faith and trust in God for healing. Now, there is a place for doctors. There is a place for the things that need to be done that way. And at every level, we can look to God and have faith in God to help us, to direct us, to guide us, and to do the things that need to be done that are necessary. But the sacrifice of Christ is a very important thing for us to understand in relationship to healing. Now let's look at something else here that's very important. Verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, as we did on the first day of Unleavened Bread, we are to walk in the way of God. But here in the church we have now, everyone's gone his own way. And I'll bring out a few examples of those a little later on, because we have many things that we need to fight against, and we need to ask God to help us fight the battles we need to fight, and to fight the battles for us that he alone can do for us, you see. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now let's come back here to Exodus 15. That's why we have here that everything that we do, brethren, is based upon faith in Christ, trust in God, keeping his commandments, obeying his voice, and God says that he will be the one who heals us. Now, let's come back to Exodus 16, and let's see how long that lasted. And the children of Israel again. So, chapter 16 and verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is before Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now notice their attitude, and lots of times these temptations will come to us. Lots of times Satan will appeal to the flesh. He will appeal to the weakness. He will appeal to the need. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. Boy, and I tell you what, we have so many flesh pots today. We have so much. It's amazing. And when we did eat bread to the full, you see, that's why Jesus was tempted by Satan the devil. And he turned him down. But how many people have turned their back on God because of these same things? And people say, well, God wouldn't want you to suffer, would he? How do you know? Maybe he does. Maybe there are some lessons for you to learn in suffering. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, it's through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. And look what he went through. And trials are for our good. They are the trying of our faith so that it can be made perfect. But here they failed this trial. We had bread to the full, and you brought us forth in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Well, now God did let them go hungry for a specific reason. We'll see that a little later on. Verse 4, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. Mark that word. That's why you have trials. That's why you have difficulties, that God may prove you. Do you believe him or no? Notice, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Then he gave the instructions concerning the Sabbath, and the instructions were that on the sixth day you bring in twice as much as you do every day, and it won't breed worms and stink, and you prepare it on the sixth day for the seventh day, and you're not to go out and look for any on the seventh day. But what happened? Some people went out to look for it on the seventh day. And what did God say? Verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Now let's understand something. Once you understand about a commandment of God, we are duty-bound to do it. Is that not from the voice of God? Yes, indeed. So we have it right here. See? Verse 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And many people don't realize or understand that the Sabbath is a gift of God. So that's something. Let's come over here to chapter 17. Poor Moses. Can you imagine Moses 40 years putting up with all the sins and carnality of the children of Israel? My, my. I tell you, I'm glad he had the job, not me. Verse 2, Exodus 17. Wherefore the people did chide Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you chide me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord. Moses had his trials too, didn't he? And I tell you what, there are trials that ministers have that are far different than the trials that you have. So here are some that Moses had. And he said, what shall I do unto this people? They'd be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, and take with you the elders of Israel, and your rod wherewith you smote the river, that is the Red Sea, and take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before you on the rock of in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I tell you, and there's God right there, pillar of cloud by day, and you know, the fire by night. Now we come over here to Exodus 20. Let's come here to verses 18, begin in verse 18. And again, the people didn't want it God's way. And even today, there are people who are willing to listen to all kinds of doctrine as they go blithering out looking for pasture other than what God has given to them. Willing to accept anything, willing to believe anything, but not willing to believe God. They couldn't stand the sound of God's voice. Now, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now notice verse 20 and mark this again. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for the Lord is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Now all these trials are to prove us. And in order to get through these trials and difficulties, we need to have faith. All through the Testament, we know, we see that we have to have faith. And sometimes we need to accept our circumstances as they come. Now let's come to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And again, I want you to notice that word prove. Because you see, the truth is, God is proving us through the trials and circumstances that we go through. And if we look to God and we trust Him, asking Him to help us, and do so in faith, then God will hear us, God will answer us, God will bless us, God will fight our battles for us, especially against Satan the devil, but there are certain battles that we will see we have to fight ourselves. Okay, now let's come to Deuteronomy 8. This is rehearsing everything that they did before they went into the promised land in Moses' final sermon. Let's begin right here in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember the way all the 40 years, all the trials, all the suffering. And I want you to understand, as Paul wrote, all of these things are examples for us that we learn not to do as they did. And so this is for us today. And the whole purpose of everything that God is doing, for the trials that we go through, for the battles that we have to fight, for the difficulties that we are confronted with, is for this purpose, and ours is for eternal life. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way. Now there it is, as we pointed out in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is the way of God or the way of world. Now here's the way of trial that they have, which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. That's one reason why we go through it. To prove you. And when God proves you, what is He proving? Notice, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. And today, it is whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. That's what it is. And He humbled you. And He allowed you to hunger. So there are times when God puts us through trials and tests, and fed you with manna, which you didn't understand. Neither did your fathers know, that He might make you to know. Here is the whole lesson. And this is New Testament as well as Old Testament. That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or the Lord doth man live. And that's the whole reason for it. Now, we've got quite a few things that we need to fight. Now, let's come to the New Testament and let's understand what Christ is saying here in Matthew 7 as it applies to us so that we can really get the lesson. Now, here in Matthew 7, we find something very interesting. And let's read it. And let's apply it. And let's see how that the very principles that we have learned and have been talking about from the Old Testament apply here in the New Testament. Now, verse 24. Wherefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, is that the voice of the Lord? Yes. And does them. The word doeth in the King James means practices them. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now it says there are winds. Let's understand something. These are likened to the trials in life. These are also likened to the powers and forces of Satan the devil. Remember what it says when the church is taken to a place of safety that the dragon caused to come out of his mouth a flood of water that he might destroy the woman, and God opened the earth and helped the woman. So liken these to the attacks of Satan the devil. Liken these, the wind and the rain, and it beats upon the house, you see. It says it beats. Now sometimes you feel like you've been beaten upon. Well, the truth is, you have been. For what purpose? Prove you, to test you, to see whether you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being or not. So if you build it on a rock, which is Christ, and you love him and keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, you will stand. You'll not be driven around by every wind of doctrine. Now notice, verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house till it fell, and great was the fall of it. So let's understand something, brother. You have two choices in your trials. That you draw close to God and learn from them. And you know one thing that's really important is that if you ask God for the faith and ask God for the help and strength and that you can understand them, when the trial is over, you will understand. Now, let's come here to James, the first chapter, and see another parallel with water. Okay? And this time it's likened unto faith. James, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. And that's what we need to do, because if we endure these things, then God is dealing with us as sons. God is dealing with us as daughters. So there is the joy. And after the trial and after the difficulty or after the correction, then it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, which then result in joy. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, or that is trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, meaning the proving, God is going to prove your faith, works patience. That's what it's for. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If you lack wisdom, that is, on how to go through this trial, or the purpose of the trial. And that's how come we get into a lot of troubles and difficulties that we have, because we all do such foolish things sometimes. Let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given. Now let's understand something. If you ask God for wisdom, or you've asked God for faith, or if you ask God for love, don't these two too surprised if a trial comes, because that's how you're going to get it. For example, if you say, "Oh God, give me understanding of love," and then you get up off your knees and you feel real good, you know God's going to answer the prayer, and bang, you end up with a trial, you end up with a fight with the boss at work, or maybe an argument with your husband or your wife or your children, and you blow your stack and everything is a mess. And you say, "Well, God, I asked for love." And he would answer you, "I gave you a trial to see if you were going to practice it." You see? See? So everything that we go through from the point of view of God is not what it looks like in the circumstances as we see them. And that's what the children of Israel couldn't understand. They only saw them from their perspective, not having any faith in Christ. Now, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave driven of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed," you know, tossed to and fro. And it's amazing. When the water is still, it is amazing what just a little bit of action will do. I know when I do my water therapy, and I'm the only one in the pool, and there are times when that happens. And it's a big pool. It's about 20 by 16, something like that. And I get in there, and I start doing my leg kicks and things like this. Boy, after a while, the whole pool is just going like this. So you see, that's how quickly faith can be disturbed. Verse 7, "Let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord." Because what happens when you act like the Israelites? Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And that's what has happened with so many brothers. I'll read just a little bit here from some of the letters that I have. What has happened to some of the brothers? What are the things that they are confronted with? And we will go through it and we'll see how we need to handle it. We need to cover it. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Because you see, we talked about the water. We talked about, now let's talk about the wind. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And there is a spiritual thing that's important. Who is the prince of the power of the air? None other than Satan, the devil. Who is the one that's working in all the children of disobedience? None other than Satan, the devil. And we have come out of that Egypt of this world, haven't we? And notice what he says here. Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." That will be there. And there are so many things out there, it is unreal. Now let's look at the four things that we have to fight. And let's see how we need to overcome in every one of them. First thing we need to fight is our own human nature, the old self. Now let's come back to Romans 7 and let's see that we have an internal battle. And this internal battle is because you have the Holy Spirit of God. People in the world don't experience this. People in the world just live their lives and they have no consciousness of sin. Or they may be sorry that they get in trouble, but they have no consciousness of sin. Now you see, this is what's so important for us to understand. The first frontline battle is in the mind, with the self, and with human nature. And the Apostle Paul understood that. He understood that the heart is deceitful above all things. He understood that the way of man is not in him to direct his steps. He understood that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So he looked at himself in his struggle in overcoming. And all of us go through this. As long as we're in the flesh, and as long as we have the Spirit of God, there will be this struggle. But it is a struggle that we are able to overcome, and a struggle that we are able to fight and a struggle that we are able to be victorious in through Christ. Now let's read it here. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7 and verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under sin, that is, of ourselves. For that which I do, I allow not. And we have these contradictions in our motives, in our desires, and in the completion of our actions to do them. For what I desire, I do not. And what I hate, I do. And then you end up saying, well, I hate myself for doing that, right? Yes, well, that's a time to go to repent. If I then do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. There's nothing wrong with the laws of God. It's our human nature. Now then, it is no more I that's doing it. You really don't want to do it, but sin that dwells in me. And the human nature that we are fighting is the law of sin and death that every human being has within their members. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You know, people in the world don't understand that. They are good people. They are righteous people. But it takes the Spirit of God to convict you that in you, in me, in all human beings, dwells no good thing. That's why Jesus didn't commend himself to any man, because he knew what was in man. Now, continuing verse 18. For the will, that is the desire, is present with me, and everyone desires to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I desire to do, I do not. And the evil that I don't desire to do, I do. And if I do that what I don't desire to do, it is no more I that it is doing it, but sin that is dwelling in me. And it is only the Holy Spirit of God which exposes that sin and that nature within you. That's why we have this struggle that goes on. That's why we have a renewal of the covenant every year at the Passover. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, so that we know we've got to overcome sin, so that we know we have to put out the leaven and put in the unleavenedness of Christ. Now, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would desire to do good, evil is present with me. And that happens. So what do you do? We'll see what to do here in just a little bit. Very important for us to understand, you see. He says, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, yes, I do. All of us do. But I see another law in my members warring against me. That is the law of sin and death. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, the wages of which is death, which are in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why only Christ can save you. Just like standing at the Red Sea, the children of Israel couldn't go across unless God intervened and performed a miracle. So you cannot overcome unless you use the Spirit of God. And you cannot overcome unless you do things the way that God wants you to. But God, in forgiving your sins and placing you under His grace, has given you great confidence and hope that you can overcome. He says, I'm going to be saved through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, hold your place here and let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Because this gives us the tools and showing that there is a battle and how we need to do this when we are confronted with these thoughts and things of overcoming that we really need to change. Now, 2 Corinthians 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. But I beseech you that I may be bold, I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. And we're not walking according to the flesh, but the Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, showing this war that is going on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and the strongholds are in the mind, and they have to be brought down. Now let's notice what we are to do, because these things will happen in our minds, and we need to be fighting them. Here's what it is. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing or thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when that happens, you repent and ask God to strengthen you and ask God to help you, to add His Spirit to you so that you can overcome, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, when we do that, let's come back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's understand something so that you don't have to go around and have a guilty conscience. You don't have to feel as though that God has gone way off and has deserted you. He hasn't. This is your battle that He will do to give you the strength with you. But you have to do the fighting. Now notice here, Romans 8, and let's begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. God does not condemn you because of it. Because you are looking to Christ. You are repenting. You are walking in the ways of God. You are bringing every thought into captivity. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, you're not walking after carnal ways. You're walking after spiritual ways. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free or justified from the law of sin and death. It hasn't been taken from you, but you have been justified from it. And that is why when we pray every day, we ask God to forgive us our sins and forgive us our debts and so forth. Now, that's not the monetary debts that we owe. That is the debt of sin, which only Christ can take care of. And there is no condemnation. Then we are walking in the way of God. Then we are walking and doing the things that are right, you see. Now, let's notice over here how to be spiritually minded. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Now this tells us very clearly. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what's important. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you see, when it gets down to who is a Christian, God really knows. It's the ones who have the Spirit of Christ. Those who don't are not. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Him from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that is dwelling in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. If you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And to be led. Now notice all of the things that we have to look to. Notice that there will be suffering that we will go through. But here is how we are to count these battles, and here is how we are to count these sufferings that we go through. Now notice, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The greatest thing in the world, brethren, that we can come right to God the Father in heaven above. In a personal, one-to-one relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. And the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. You see, the whole thing that we need to keep our minds on is not the sin, but the goal. Not the process and difficulty that we are going through, but the end. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that, then, is how you bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. And this is the battle that you can win and overcome. But it's going to be a continuous thing. But we have the victory through Christ. Now, we also have to overcome the world. Now, just like the children of Israel, let's come to 1 John, the second chapter now. Just like the children of Israel, when they were out there suffering in the wilderness, they said, oh, we need the flesh pots. Oh, it was so nice when everything was fine. And yeah, I had a good master, and he really treated me fine. I just had it just right. Satan's going to come along, and he is going to tempt you. And much more so today, because the way that the world is today, with everything that is out there, with all of the goods and services and foods and homes to live in and clothes to wear and cars to drive and things to do and places to go. The lure of the world is going to be there. And remember, the cares and riches of this world are deceitful. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15, 1 John 2. Love not the world. We are to love God. Neither the things that are in the world. That's how we overcome the world. We don't let it entice us. We don't let it pull us in. We don't go along and agree with it. Just ask yourself a question. Which commandment of God am I breaking? Old Testament and New Testament. Because I conform to the world. You think on that one. Now, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And even though it looks so permanent, even though it looks so stable, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but the one who is practicing and doing the will of God abides forever. And you wanting eternal life, that is exactly how you stay right with God. Okay, now let's come to Luke 9 and verse 25. While we're turning there to Luke 9, remember the temptation that Jesus went through. Remember that? Yes. He offered him the whole world, didn't he? He took and he gave Jesus a panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and the power of them. And he said, all of this is delivered unto me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. So if you bow down and worship me, all shall be yours. Now let's come here to Luke 9 and verse, let's pick it up here in verse 23. Here then is how we overcome the world and all the pulls of the flesh and all the temptations of the world that come along. Verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that's interesting. He said daily, because that shows the burden and the difficulty to live a spiritual life in a wicked, carnal, sinful world. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And that's what God is going to give us, eternal life. For what is man advantage if he gained the whole world and he lose himself or be cast away? It says another place, lose his soul. So that's how we do it. We deny the things, we don't yield to any temptations of the world. Now, we also have some other scriptures which are important. And if you get discouraged and you get down, remember this. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again, we can go to Christ and he can give us the strength and he can give us the help and we can overcome. Okay, the next thing to overcome is religion. There's plenty of it. Oh, there is so much of it, it is unreal. They like to come in sheep's clothing and present an easy, good way, the smooth way, the ecumenical way, the political way, the get-along way, the get-along and go-along and don't rock the boat. Does that sound like Laodicean, a little lukewarm? Sure does. You've got to overcome religion. And what are they going to do? Let's come back to Matthew 7 again, because that ties right in with the rains coming and the water and the wind beating. Because a lot of the doctrines that will come just like that. And we are being tempted from many sides, more so than any other generation in the history of the world. Because we have it coming through radio, television, audio cassettes, video cassettes, internet, mailings, people sending things to you, infiltrators within the church, those sent to deliberately deceive you and take you away from Christ. Now, there are a lot of them out there, and Jesus said, let man deceive you by no means. And all the way through, he said, don't let anyone deceive you. And that's one of the last things he told his disciples right there on the, when he gave the final prophecy there in Matthew 24. He said, beware that men do not deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive the many. And they shall give them the broad way. Now you look at the big broad ecumenical movement that's taking place in the world today and know that they're all false prophets. Let's read it here. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate. That means the narrow gate. For wide is the way and wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many be which go in thereat. Just like lemmings running off the cliff. There they go. Just like sheep going astray. How does it come? Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why not only is God proving us, but He allows false doctrine to come so that we are going to prove God's way, and God is proving us through it. That's what we have to understand. That's what we have to realize. So this is another battle that we need to fight. And only those who are doing the will of the Father in heaven above is the one that is going to be receiving salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And he will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Then right after that, it talks about those who build their house upon the rock, which is Christ. And the winds of false doctrine and the things that Satan sends against us will not affect us, will not take us off the rock that we have built on Christ. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and let's see what these religious people are going to do, and they are going to be deceiving. Now they think that they are going to bring you the right things, but they're not. Here's 2 Timothy, the third chapter. It says in verse 5, having a form of godliness. That's what this whole ecumenical thing is. A form of godliness. They can't have godliness because they don't want to follow God. So they have a form of it that looks like it. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now let's come down here to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And how are they going to deceive? Well, let's come to Matthew 16. Let's understand something concerning the spiritual leaven of religion, which Jesus warned his disciples concerning, which very few people today really are alert, and some have been taken down by all of the silliness and stupidity of the different arguments that people have. Some even listening to Sunday preachers who are saying, well, you know, there's universal salvation for all men. I mentioned that before. Well, then there's no need for the lake of fire. There is no need for going through the things that we do. There is no need to grow and overcome. There's no need to keep the commandments of God if everybody's going to be saved. Now, that's a bunch of nonsense. Now, let's come here to Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus spoke unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is religious leaven. That is sin. Now, the disciples didn't understand it because they thought, well, it wasn't, he spoke that because they didn't bring bread. And he said to them, verse 11, how is it that you did not understand that I spoke to you not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now those are the teachings. Now again, we are going through some calendar things and all kinds of people coming in with Judaism. How to pray with a prayer shawl or a yarmulke. Or calendar things again. Now, I was sent this. I get things every day. Now, this is worth reading because this woman thinks she's very sincere in it. But she doesn't have a clue. Let me read this. Last year, God brought some information to me about the holy days, and it took several months of the Holy Spirit working on me to finally get my attention. Well, God's Holy Spirit will not lead you to error, so it's the wrong spirit. I finally realized that I needed to do some checking and research on my own about the way the Church of God groups keep the holy days. When I was at the feast last fall, I was talking to a Jewish lady. Now, let me tell you something that has happened here. last year before the Feast of Tabernacles, we got calls from Jewish groups saying, let us come in and give you a seminar on how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I told them, you don't know how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because you don't know Christ. And we don't keep it the way the Jews did. And the Jews don't keep it the way they ought to. And why should we accept any teachings from those who have rejected Christ? Now, this Jewish woman probably infiltrated. Now, that's another reason we don't spread far and abroad where our feast sites are. We want to have feasts where we have love and joy and understanding and fellowship together. We don't want to have Feast of Tabernacles where we're fighting people coming in with prayer shawls and sacred names and different days and observing of the moons and all of these things. So let me finish this letter here now. And she told me that we weren't in alignment with the way God commanded them to be kept. Remember this. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And not only do we keep the commandments of God, but we keep them in spirit and we keep them with the meaning of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the New Testament, not the meaning of the Old Testament. And how can anyone who has rejected Christ teach us anything about keeping the feast of God? So I started doing research and project on my own to seek the truth. She didn't go far enough. I'm paying the price so I can strive to observe those things God ways and not mine. She's observing them Jewish ways. I'll show you in just a minute. It's the tough, difficult way, but will be the blessed one in the end. I encourage all the churches to get the information out of the Karaite Jews in Jerusalem. And seriously consider the days the churches are observing. Long and short is, they believe in the observable moon. And they are 2 days late. They do not even know what the new moon is. That's why God has solved the calendar problem with the perpetual calculated Hebrew calendar so that we don't fall into the pitfalls of this leaven of the Jews. In this case, the Karaites. They couldn't even for 500 years determine the right holy days, and now they're trying to tell us what the right holy days are. Now, let me just read something here, and you're going to be shocked. If Abib is found on March 26, 2001, then the new moon for that month is on March 27th, 2001. If it is not found then on March 26th, then you postpone a whole month and you go to April 25th, 2001. First day of unleavened bread, April 10th, 2 days late. And what's more, this woman, in seeking to keep things the way God has said, has ended up rejecting the Passover because they don't even keep a 14th Passover. Now, I could go through the whole thing and show how that they don't even know when these days are to be kept. They have here for the Feast of Trumpets to be announced, for Yom Kippur to be announced, the first day of Feast of Tabernacles to be announced. They don't even know. And yet she writes and sends, oh, this is some new thing. No, it isn't. It's some old thing that has always been. It is terrible. So there are people going out there. There are even some ministers, even in certain branches of the Church of God, coming around and saying, well, let's teach you how to have a Passover Seder. Jesus kept the Passover Seder. Won't that be nice? And he leads the people right into Judaism. Listen, if someone comes along bringing Judaism, obey Jesus Christ and beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is their doctrines and their teachings. And how can anyone who has rejected Christ teach us anything? They can teach us nothing. Then I've got another letter here. It says, now we are being bombarded on all sides by people with various different doctrines. Brethren, you're being proved. Do you love God? Do you love the Father? Do you know the Word of God? If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be taken down. And Satan is going to keep after you and keep after you. God is going to prove you with it. Do you love Him? Are you going to prove these things the right way? Now, this woman here, I'm going to answer her letter, and I'm just going to tell her the same thing that I've told you on the tape. How can anyone show you the right way if they don't even keep the Passover on the 14th of Nisan as Jesus Christ has commanded and according to the commandments of God? Now, spare me. Now, concerning the new moon, to show you the difficulties in it. The Muslims seek a common system for determining Ramadan. Ramadan, the holiest month of the Muslim calendar, will begin in late November. This was last year. But whether it starts on November 26th or 27th is a matter of astronomy. Well, to make a long story short, what they have to do is this. They have different ones watch for the new moon. And if they don't see it, then they call other countries where the Arabs are watching for the new moon. And if there are two locations that see it, then they declare the next day is the beginning of Ramadan. So that's why God gave the calculated calendar. When you observe the calendar and the feast of God worldwide, you're always going to have the problem and visibility of the new moon. So that's why we have it the way it is. That is the leaven of religion. Now, we also have the problem of Sunday keeping, all of those things assaulting the people of God. All of that is religious leaven, and we need to stay away from it completely and be on guard and overcome it and resist it. Now, the last thing we need to overcome is Satan the devil. And he is out there to come and get us. Now, we know that it says in Revelation 12:9 that Satan is deceiving the whole world and that he's going to raise up prophets that will do signs and wonders in so much as to deceive even the very elect. So we're living in those days. And how will they come? They will come with deceit. They will come with lies. But they will come as slick as can be. That's why you need to prove everything by the Scriptures the way that God has said that we need to prove them. Now, let's come here to James, the fourth chapter. Let's see that Satan is out there. He works with the world. That's why we are not to love the world. That's going to help keep us from Satan the devil. But here, James, the fourth chapter, let's notice this. This is really important for us to understand. James 4. And let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, and that's what's happened when people have fellowship with the religions of this world. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now here's how to overcome it. Because what happens when you get out there in the world and all the pride? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, for He gives more grace? Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. That's how you overcome Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, because he can't stand to be where there is righteousness and the name of Christ. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, where we have the same thing given by Peter, only a little differently. Now you see, Satan is out there going around seeing who he can capture. And many people are taken by him very easily. Some people he works on over a period of time and chips away and chips away and chips away. And if you don't have your guard up, then you're going to be in difficult straits trying to fight Satan the devil. Now here, 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Notice how similar to that is. Back there, when James wrote and when Peter wrote, there were the infiltrations within the church of carnal men, and pride was coming up, vanity was coming up. So he's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Remember this, when all else fails, God loves you. That's why God has called you. Never, ever forget that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And haven't we seen him devour thousands? Yes, indeed. Well, he's still after the few that are left. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You're not going to resist him with carnal means or methods. It has to be in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again to prove you. Again, to prove your faith. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. No, let's go to John 8. John, the 8th chapter. There's something very important that we need to understand here with this. Okay? And here's how we resist. Okay? Let's come here to verse 29. Follow the example of Christ. John 8 and verse 29. He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. But was Satan continually after him? Yes, he was. And God even let him think that he triumphed over Christ in the crucifixion. But that was really a victory for God. And when he was resurrected, it was a total defeat for Satan the devil. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. There are a lot of people who believe on Jesus but don't follow through with faith. Now notice what Jesus said to those who believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So they said, we be Abraham's seed. And he says, I know that, but you don't do the works of Abraham. Let's come down here to verse 41. You do the deeds of your father, and these were all the religious people, right? Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why can't they hear the word? Because they don't want the truth. They want their lives. You are your father, the devil. You listen to him. And the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so just realize that Satan is out there after you, to come after you with these false religions. Now, we need to understand that God is going to fight for us. God will deliver us. Now, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and that we may be able to stand and to resist the wicked spirits in high places, and to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, and to follow with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why we are to know the Word of God, brethren. Now, when we do that, God will fight for us. Now, let's come to Psalm 27. Let's have total faith in God that He will fight for us, that He will watch for us, that He will help us. Psalm 27 in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Yes. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Remember, we are to pray every day that we are not to be delivered into temptation and that we are to be delivered from the evil one. Now notice how God fought for David here in Psalm 18. This is really quite a psalm. God is really perfect in what He did here. Now notice. And these trials then produce the love for God, because He helps you. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and He shall save me from my enemies. Yes, the Lord, He'll fight. He fought for the children of Israel, didn't He? He will fight for you, and He will strengthen you and raise you up in everything that you do. Now let's come to Psalm 34. Let's understand that God is with us. God is for us. God will fight those battles. Just like Moses did, he said to the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, so likewise here, when you are confronted with these problems and trials that you find in your own human nature, that you find in the world, or the assaults of false religions, or Satan coming after you, then here is the solution. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Here's what you need to do. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Why did He hear? Because He listened to God and delivered me from all my fears. I want you to circle that. All my fears. We don't need to have any fears, brother. They looked unto Him and lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Again, circle all. Now, all fears and all troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see. That's what the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is. To eat that unleavened bread, which then is the flesh of Christ, and to drink of that wine, which is His blood, which means tasting of Christ. Then we taste of the Word of God, and it fills and it satisfies like no food, because it is spiritual nourishment and spiritual strength, you see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. And what we need to do to end this Feast of Unleavened Bread is just ask God to help us trust in Him at all times. To look to Him to help us in everything, regardless of what it may be. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want in them that fear Him. Now, let's come down here to verse 14. Depart from evil. And that's the whole theme of unleavened bread. Getting rid of sin. Walking away from Egypt. And do good. That is doing the commandments of God. This having the fruits of the Spirit of God and doing that good. Seek peace and pursue it. Never give up. Never doubt. Never hold back. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. God knows. God hears. And so that's why when you have these trials and difficulties, go to God continually. God knows you're going through them. Ask for His help, His strength, His faith, His wisdom, His purpose, and to learn the lesson that comes from it. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, crying out to God, and the Lord hears. Brethren, God will hear. Now notice the rest of this verse. And delivers them out of all their troubles. So notice, you're delivered from your fears. You're delivered from your troubles, he says it twice. And you are delivered from the wicked one. Now here is the key. Verse 18. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Christ will deliver you. Christ will save you. Have total faith and confidence and trust in God, even in the darkest hour of your trial, even at the lowest moment in your life. Never give up, and realize that this trial is a proving of your faith, that you can grow in grace, that you can grow in faith, that you can grow in knowledge and understanding. Let's come to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Because there's something that you really need to understand. And you really need to grasp. And you really need to claim this promise. Okay? Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this means, I will never, no, I will not ever in any way leave you. Christ will not leave you. He will be there all the time. Christ will never fail. So that, verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And yes, the Lord will help us. And He will strengthen us. And He will deliver us. And He will intervene on our behalf. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now that's a confidence that we need to have. Now verse 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So with that then, brethren, you will be strengthened in faith, and that you will not be led away by anyone or anything, or even be deceived by your own human nature. And remember in this, the reason that you go through these things is because God loves you, and God wants you in His kingdom. And so this is the full meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the trials that we go through.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.